I just thought this morning we would look a little bit at Moses' life to the end that sometimes you ponder in your own life what is actually going on, the minutiae of your life, and then what's going on in the world around you. And sometimes you're perplexed as to what God's plan is in your life. It doesn't seem like you fit into God's plans. But hopefully through looking at the life of Moses, you'll actually see that there are insignificant little things that happen in his life that are to one great end. And so it is with all Christians. Everything that we do in life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ fits into the plans and the purposes of God. And hopefully you can actually see that this morning. So this morning we'll just take this overview of the life of Moses and follow that with a more concentrated look at his first encounter with God at the burning bush and the significance of what is actually taking place at the burning bush. So his life then, he was born during what can only be described as a brutal time for the people of God, much like the way our society is going at the minute. Moses' father had come from Egypt during a time of great famine in Canaan, and the prompting of his son Joseph to come to Egypt as well. But he had to go through great trials of his own before he became a great ruler in Egypt. And while in Egypt then, Joseph and the family flourished, and they multiplied in numbers, so much so that a new Pharaoh, who didn't know Joseph, saw the Israelites as a great threat towards the nation of Egypt. You see that in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 6. And if you understood history at all around that time in that history of Israel, you would see the logic of what Pharaoh has just done. They're increasing in numbers. They're a threat towards the nation of Egypt. And there were another group who came from the same area of as the Jews did. They were called the Hyksos. And so the Pharaoh saw that these Hyksos had made war with Egypt, and these Jews who came from the same area must be the same people. So he needs to put them down. The logic in his mind is, we don't want a rebellion on our hands. He'd seen what the Hyksos had done, and he was afraid that the Jews would do exactly the same thing. Just common sense logic in the Pharaoh's mind. Therefore, he suppresses them and persecutes them brutally. For what end? To the end that they wouldn't rebel as the Hyksos had rebelled, the people from the same area. And so when you start to look and dig into the history around these things, you understand that there's a logic to what the Pharaoh has done. And perhaps if you were in his place, you would have done the same thing. And so it was a time of great persecution for the family of Moses. They became slaves, and as I said, they were brutally treated. But they still increased in numbers. Even the persecution that the Pharaoh brought upon them didn't stop this group of people increasing in numbers. And eventually then the Pharaoh decided there's only one way to stop them growing in numbers, and that's kill all the male children that are born. And so at this point then, the family of Jacob, Israel, a family from the tribe of Levi, they hid their son for 3 months, and they could hide him no longer, so they placed him in a basket. They waterproofed the basket, of course, and set him adrift on the River Nile. So you see all these insignificant things happening in history. What is this all about? What has it got to do with us as Christians? What has it got to do with the nation of Israel? What has it got to do with the plan of God, a plan that God put together in eternity past, before the worlds were formed? Now, you look at this, and it looks a bit of a mess. It's like the back of a tapestry. It's a mess. But there's a purpose to everything that is going on in the life of Moses. All of these events seem normal for that time in history. And so this little basket with a baby in it's floating down the River now. And it so happened. All of these so happenings are taking place at this moment in history. It so happened as the basket lodged in some reeds on the river that Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe in that river. And they saw the basket, and she sent some servants down, and they opened the basket and found a baby. So it happens that there's a baby in the basket. And to cut a long story short, she sought the mother's child to keep him until he was weaned. And then, when he was weaned, he would be given back to Pharaoh's daughter. And so he became her son, Moses. You begin to see that even Social Security was existent in those days as well. Moses' mother was supplied by all that she needed by the Pharaoh's daughter. So he was brought up in the house of Pharaoh, this little Jewish boy that was cast aside on a basket in a river. He would have been killed otherwise. He's brought up in the luxury of Egypt. He was in Pharaoh's house then until he was 40 years old. Acts 2:21-22. You actually find that information for us from Dr. Luke, who penned the Acts of the Apostles. During his 40th year, he so happened on an Egyptian slave master beating a Hebrew, one of Moses' own people. And so Moses intervenes, but in doing so, he killed the slave master and buried him. But it became known, it so happened, someone was watching, and it became known in the land that he had done this evil deed. And so for fear of the Egyptians, he fled to the land of Midian, a backwater in the desert, really. So where are we going with God's plan in the life of this individual? Sometimes it seems like that in life ourselves, doesn't it? Why am I here? What's it all about? Have I any purpose? What you begin to see then as you move through, I'm sure most of you are familiar with the story. He settled down, becoming a servant. He eventually married a daughter of the priest of Midian. And here we have this well-educated man who has been influenced by at least three cultures with different forms of religion: the Egyptian religion, the Midian religion, and the Hebrew religion. This guy is syncretistic in his thinking. So how is God going to use this guy in his plans and purposes? He's just a mixed up crazy mess. He doesn't know who to worship, which one of these three religions are the right religion. Why was he allowed to go through all of this and end up in Midian? Chapter 2 of Exodus and verse 23. God has heard the cries of the Egyptians under this persecution. This is why God is moving in all of these insignificant events in the life of this little boy and then a man called Moses. God has heard the prayers of his people under this persecution, and he is now moving in the life of Moses to resolve this issue of the persecution of his people. Do you understand that, Christian? God hears your prayers. God hears your cries when you are in great difficulty. All of your tears are put into a bottle. He remembers every one of them. He is personally involved in your life and the life of every Christian. And Moses is an example of that. All of these insignificant events are coalescing together for the plans and the purposes of God in this situation. And oh, that we would learn the lesson of Scripture, that God hears our cries. Not only does he hear our cries, he acts in relation to our cries. Here we see him acting in answer to the prayers of his people who are in Egypt. Moses was in Midian, and God is preparing someone in this backwater to deliver his people, Israel. God had brought Moses to this point so that Jacob's family would be delivered from slavery, so that the hand of persecution would be lifted off of them, just as Joseph prior to them had been placed in Egypt to deliver them from a famine. You see God working in the lives of all these individuals. Joseph, who was left for dead in a pit, finds himself second in command in Egypt to provide for the needs of God's people, who had a famine come into the land in the days of Joseph. But all of the events, going to the Potiphar's house, going to prison, all of those events are working for the plans and purposes of God, so that his people would be delivered. And so God is already working as the people are crying out. You could be crying out for something in your life, and there are circumstances that are happening somewhere else where God will bring someone to bear upon your life that will change those circumstances. God is a God who delivers on his promises. Moses wasn't really in a strategic place, but God is preparing him to deliver the people of Israel who were crying unto him. You can actually see the cries go to heaven. God looks down to the earth. My servant Moses, I'm going to prepare this guy to lead them out. You can actually see he's with the Egyptians, the greatest nation at that point in history, militarily capable. And he's brought up in that environment. So the skills that are required to deliver a people and to form a nation and how this nation should function, Moses has been prepared for those things. But the people of Israel don't know it yet. And you mightn't know it yet either. But God is working for you and for me if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to get this into our heads. God answers prayers. God keeps his promises. God always brings his plans to fruition. If you don't believe me, turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. We're going back to Abraham, or Abram, before he becomes the father of many nations and then becomes Abraham. So Genesis 15, God is cutting a covenant with Abraham. We'll break into that scene at verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now watch verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. What is this land? And shall serve them, and they shall be afflicted for how long? 400 years. God already knew that the Israelites would be held captive in Egypt. He knew they would serve the Egyptians. They would serve them. And they shall be afflicted for 400 years. Moses arrives approximately 400 years later. They'd been in persecution for 400 years. God's plans and purposes were flagged up to Abraham, their father. And here they are coming to pass. It's just amazing how God works out his plans and purposes. Can you imagine that? They went into persecution as a nation at the beginning of those 400 years, and they knew from Abraham that they as a nation would be in here for 400 years. 100 years go past, 200 years go past, 300 years go past for this nation, and they're still in captivity, and they're probably thinking to themselves, there's another 100 years to go before this plan comes to fruition. Can you remember what happened in 1621? These people are calling to remembrance what happened in the days of Abraham 400 years later. And their prayers, the Spirit of God is moving in the land, and they become a people of prayer. And they begin to cry unto God. Why are they crying unto God? Why is the Spirit moving them to cry unto God at that particular moment in time? Why? Because God's Spirit moved them to realize that 400 years were finished and they were going to come out. And there's a guy called Moses who's going to deliver them from that persecution under Pharaoh. But Moses is still in the wilderness, virtually unknown, if known at all, to the Jewish people. That's what we need for Ulster. You want Ulster to be delivered? You need to be praying that God would send a man. That God would send a man. Goliath came into the valley of Elah, and he cried, send down a man. And God sent down a man, David, a little boy, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who was coming, who would destroy the Goliath that is Satan. We need men and women of prayer in this land if we're going to stop things like abortion, if we're going to stop things like same-sex marriage. We need men with backbones, not men that are amoebas. We need men with backbones, men that will actually say, like Luther, when he stood at the Diet of Worms, they were going to burn Luther at the stake, because they had done that with Jan Hus, the Bohemian, just before that. They tried to nail him as a Hussite. And so he pointed to the book. Whether he said these words or not, I'm not sure. It's debatable in history. But this is what they purport that he said. Here I stand. I can do none else. My conscience is bound by the word of God. You know what Luther was saying? I'm going to die on this hill. I'm not going to move. I'd rather die. And they tried to kill him, let me tell you. We need individuals like that who are prepared to die rather, and literally die I mean, rather die than allow God's word to fall to the ground. Let's pick up on that story again with Moses. He's out tending his sheep at Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. At this stage he's 80 years old. You know, I'm retired, I don't have to do anything. John Piper actually said, what about if you're retired, you're financially stable, what about being a missionary in Turkey and giving out gospel tracts? You'll probably get stabbed to death when doing it, and you'll be tossed to the side of the road and nobody will care. Piper's quite good with words. He actually went, what a way to go. What a way to go. I want to die on this hill, that the gospel would get to the Turkish people. Christians should never retire. In fact, when we're retired, we have pensions, so we're financially viable. Maybe we should become missionaries all over the world. Or maybe you're a good engineer. I'm an engineer by trades. Maybe you're a good engineer. Maybe you should go out to some of these primitive countries. You're probably the best engineer in the world. You go out with your engineering skills to get the gospel to these people, rather than looking for the biggest and best job here with the most money. Your main concern is to get the gospel to men and women. Are you prepared, men, are you prepared to die on this hill? Are you prepared to die for the cause of God? Moses is out tending his sheep at Horeb, 80 years old. 40 years now in Midian, 40 years in Egypt. Moses needs to know who is on his side and the side of his people. He needs to understand who he is dealing with, and so get rid of any of the influences of all these cultures and religions that have touched him through life. So he's out tending his sheep. You can actually see what God is doing. This guy's a mixed up crazy mess as far as religion is concerned. I've got to clear things up for him. So he's out tending his sheep at Horeb, and he sees a burning bush. But the fabric of the bush, the branches, the leaves, they're not burning up. Here is a metaphor for the being of God. God is independent of his creation. God is an all-consuming fire, separate from his creation. You can see that in this burning bush, can't you? He's a burning fire, a consuming fire. Why is the bush not consumed? Well, it's part of his creation, and he's standing away from his creation. Or if you like, he's enveloping his creation with fire, and they're not being consumed. It's just a metaphor for God is set apart from us. He is other than we are. Why would Moses turn aside? Well, anybody with a degree of sense would turn aside. There's a bush burning, but it's not consumed. It would get your interest, wouldn't it? So he's turned aside to see what is happening. And God calls to Moses from within the bush, reminding him, of course, that he is other than Moses. That's far enough, Moses. Take the shoes off your feet now. You're on holy ground, which we are at the minute, because God is amongst us as a people. Moses is there with his shoes on. So God is reminding him always. Christians need to realize this. God is not your big buddy upstairs. He is so far above us. He is so immense. He fills the whole universe. There is not a place in this universe where God in totality is. He's at that point. He's at that point. And that point. It's completely other than we are. And he is a consumer. And that quote in Hebrews about God being a consuming fire is to Hebrew Christians. He's making the Christians aware that he is a consuming fire. So remember, Moses, don't treat me flippantly. I am an awesome God. When I speak, things happen. When I speak, things can be consumed. So remember, take your sandals off. You know, sometimes, not many times, man, yeah, I admire Muslims. They come up to their places of meeting, and they take their shoes off at the door. Why do they do that? They do it for this reason. They're indicating that they've left the world outside, that they're going in to meet with the Prophet Muhammad, who is not God, of course. Or Allah, who is not God. But you get the point, don't you? I was brought up in the Church of Ireland as a little boy. And the foyer in the Church of Ireland was dark. When you opened the doors into the main meeting hall, it was just light. And there was a point to all of that furniture. There's a point to this furniture. They all want to move it now. This is indicating that you're under the Word of God. I mean, these people thought these things through. We're now in the presence of the living God. The same God that is speaking out of this bush. Well, in fact, it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking out of the bush. You do understand that, don't you? When Adam sinned, God said, "Finished," the Father. So the mediator steps in. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that you see, the angel of the Lord, right throughout the Old Testament. He's mediating. He's protecting his bride. He's ensuring that his bride will come forth. How do I know that? Well, here we're told what God's name is. What is his name? I am. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say in the book of, in the Gospel of John? I am the way, I am the door, I am the light of the world. He's the I am. The Jews got it. We read it and we don't get it. He's mediating the whole way through human history to make sure that he wins his bride, and his bride is presented to the Father on the last day. So take off your sandals, Moses. You're speaking to the I am. Isn't it amazing in Scripture, we read it so flippantly, that everything hinges on a verb tense. Not I was, I will be, but I am. You have to be careful when you're reading Scriptures. You get the verb tense wrong, you can lose the whole argument. You lose a gar in the book of Romans, a connective in the book of Romans. You've lost Paul's argument. So you need to be careful when you're reading Scriptures. I am that I am. There never was a time when I was not. There will never be a time when I will not be, because I am. Present tense. And so God explains to Moses he's going to deliver the Jewish people. You can sympathize with Moses' response, can't you? I'm a shepherd living in a backwater, disgraced in Egypt. How am I going to go? And the Lord says to him, I'll go with you, Moses. The great I am that fills the universe will go with you. God answers this reluctant shepherd. Tell them, I am sent you. So God's independent of his creation, although he works into time and history. And we need to understand that if we're going to do anything for God in this world, we're absolutely, utterly, completely dependent on him. We often pray it, don't we? I am what I am by the grace of God. Every gift that you have is a gift from God. Whether you can do sheet metal, we've got a sheet metal worker here. Whether you can do sheet metal work or not, it's not down to your great ability as a sheet metal worker. God gifted you to enable you to do that. There might be accountants here. I don't particularly like accountants, they take money off you, but there might be an accountant here, and he's good with figures, you know. There might be an English teacher, he's very good with grammar. Girl that played the organ in one of my churches in Wales. She did the classics. She did Greek and Latin. And so I never mentioned Greek when I was preaching because she was an expert on Greek. But she was a really gifted lady. And she would have never picked you up on Greek anyway. But all of these gifts, I've got a guy, a friend of mine, and he keeps saying to me, well, I'm just a divinely gifted individual. To which you say, oh, you're just full of pride. No, he says, I'm gifted in graphics, and God gave me that gift. Conclusion, I'm a divinely gifted individual. We need to understand that everything that we have, everything that we are as Christians, it's not down to our ability. It's down to abilities that have been given to us by God for a purpose, to build his kingdom. The air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the good health that we have, the parents that were given to us, the infants that were put under our charge. Fathers, do you train your children in the way that they should go so that when they are old, they will not depart from these things? Not a guarantee of salvation for your children. But hey, if you train them, did you catechize them? Do you put more effort into their spiritual education than you do into their secular education? Would you be happier that they don't get A-levels, they don't get degrees, but they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amazing. Four daughters who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all very well educated. Which leaves me at a disadvantage because I'm not that well educated. But isn't it wonderful to know your children are safe in the hands of God because you've trained them in the things of God? You've explained them to them. So we have a God now who's with Moses, and he's saying, Don't worry that you've got a stammer, Moses. I'd give you Aaron if you want. He can speak better than you. God always has someone on hand. The world looks for other areas where they think or tell us that the world has come into being. The astronomer Hoyle has proven that evolution is wrong. But what he says is that extraterrestrial beings created us on the earth. I just follow the logic. If they created us and they exist, how did they come into existence? Well, someone created them. Well, who brought them into existence? There has to be a self-existent one. Has to be. It's just logical. Children, if you're in school and they're teaching you evolution, ask them this question. What's the matter with matter? That's a conundrum, isn't it? What's the matter with matter? This stuff here, see this wood, it exists. Where did the first particle of material come from? Someone had to create it. If you say it was created out of nothing, you've committed philosophical suicide. Nothing can be created out of nothing. What's the matter with matter? So this great God who created all things, who sustains all things, is going with Moses. And whatever Pharaoh throws at Moses, he ain't going to win. Because God is going to deliver Israel out of Egypt. Because he said he would do it to Abraham. They will be there 400 years. And they'll come out after 400 years. They'll be in Babylon for 70 years. And after 70 years, they'll come out. So in the midst of a world that is perplexing at times, and you find it difficult to know where you fit in, just understand that God is working all things together for good, for his kingdom. May God help us to realize that all of these insignificant things that were happening to Moses were according to the plans and purposes of God that he'd put in place in eternity past. And nothing will stop him. He will present the bride spotless. Magnificent when you see a bride on wedding day, don't you? No. Never seen an ugly bride in my life. They're just magnificent, every one of them. And I've married quite a few. As they come, the guys are standing in the front and the note is struck on whatever musical instruments they have, and you turn round and the guy goes, wow. Read through the book of Revelation. You see the angels say, come, see the bride of the Lamb. Isn't she magnificent? God's plans will come to pass, believe me. If only we could see where we fit in and just move forward, saying, Lord, show me. Lord, guide me. Read the word, and he will guide you. We turn to our concluding psalm then. I hope so.